All right, I'll be reading Luke chapter 2, verse 21 to 35 in French.
Le huitième jour après la naissance, le moment vint de circoncire l'enfant. On lui donna le nom de Jésus, nom que l'ange avait indiqué avant que sa mère devienne enceinte. Puis le moment vint pour Joseph et Marie d'accomplir la cérémonie de purification qu'ordonne la loi de Moïse. Ils amenèrent alors l'enfant au temple de Jérusalem pour le présenter au Seigneur, qu'elle est écrit dans la loi du Seigneur. Tout garçon premier-né sera mis à part pour le Seigneur. Il devait offrir aussi le sacrifice qui demande la même loi, une paire de tourterelles ou de jeunes pigeons. Il y avait alors à Jérusalem un certain Siméon. Cet homme était droit. Il respectait Dieu et il attendait celui qui devait sauver Israël. Le Saint-Esprit était avec lui et lui avait appris qu'il ne mourrait pas avant d'avoir vu le Messie envoyé par le Seigneur. Guidé par l'Esprit, Siméon alla dans le temple. Quand les parents de Jésus amenèrent le petit enfant afin d'accomplir pour lui ce que demande la loi, Siméon le prit dans ses bras et remercia Dieu en disant, « Maintenant, Seigneur, tu as réalisé ta promesse. Tu peux laisser ton serviteur mourir en paix. » Car j'ai vu de mes propres yeux ton salut, ce salut que tu as préparé devant tous les peuples. C'est la lumière que te fera connaître aux nations du monde et qui sera la gloire d'Israël, ton peuple. Le père et la mère de Jésus étaient tout étonnés de ce que Siméon disait de lui. Siméon les bénit et dit à Marie, la mère de Jésus, Dieu a destiné cet enfant à causer la chute ou le relèvement de beaucoup en Israël. Il sera un signe de Dieu auquel les gens s'opposeront, et il mettra ainsi en pleine lumière les pensées cachées dans le cœur de beaucoup. Quant à toi, Marie, la douleur te transpercera l'âme comme une épée. La parole de Dieu.
So, like most people, my house gets to be kind of a mess a lot of the time. When I was writing my sermon on Monday, there was sort of this Mount Everest-sized pile of laundry that needed to be folded that is still there now. Dishes in the sink, clutter on the table, on the counters, and various small pieces of ripped up paper courtesy of our one-year-old sheepadoodle, Addie. It is hard to keep my house clean. And at the end of the day, when the kids are finally sort of in bed for the night, and I just want to sit and watch, you know, an episode of Ted Lasso and relax, the mess bothers me. It makes it hard for me to just relax. So I have a nightly ritual that I do to help me have peace, a life hack, if you will, to let me enjoy a cleaner home. So feel free, if you want, to take this and make it your life hack if it seems helpful. Every night, here's what I do before I settle in to watch a show. I turn off most of the lights. Yeah, it's amazing. I turn off most of the lights, except now, you know, the Christmas tree is still on. But I turn off the lights. And when the lights are almost all off, my house looks way cleaner. The mess just kind of disappears, and I'm able to watch my TV show in peace. So you're welcome for that groundbreaking life hack. Take it with you and use it if you want to. I turn off the lights. I turn off the lights because I don't want to see what is revealed when the lights are on. I turn off the lights because I would rather just ignore what the light makes it impossible to ignore. And in today's scripture, we read the first inkling in Luke's gospel that not everyone will want to see God revealed in Jesus. In the coming of Jesus, we experience a revelation of God and his plan for humanity. We're going to see today that not everyone is going to want to embrace what the coming of Jesus reveals about God's plan. Three times in the NIV translation of the text, the word revealed shows up. We see first that God revealed to Simeon that the Messiah would come and that Simeon would see him. We read what the revelation of Jesus is, and we read that the Messiah's coming will reveal something about the hearts of people. So as we make our way through this passage in Luke 2, the question that we're going to consider is if we really want to see God and his will revealed, if we will embrace God's plan when we see it, or if we will, like me at night, just turn off the light of his revelation so we don't have to face what it requires of us. Our passage today picks up just after Jesus is born. Last Sunday, Cricket talked about longing for peace and how the shepherds found peace with that very helpful acronym, SLAP. Stop, listen, act, experience peace. So today we begin with what happened just after he's born. In verses 20 through 24, there's a whole bunch of Jewish ritual that we read about. We read that as faithful Jewish people, Mary and Joseph had Jesus circumcised. They had him officially named. We read that they traveled to Jerusalem for Mary's ritual purification. That was what women did after they gave birth. And that they brought a sacrifice, which everyone was to do to redeem their firstborn son. So all of these rituals were prescribed in the law, which we read in the Old Testament. And Luke's purpose in including all these details of what they did is to show us that Mary and Joseph were faithfully obeying. They were obeying the rituals God had laid out for his people. Luke wants us to see that everything about Jesus' life from his birth is marked by faithful obedience to God's plans. And as they come to the temple, they have this unexpected encounter. The text tells us that in the temple, they met a man named Simeon. Luke 2:25 says, "Now there was a man in Jerusalem called Simeon, who was righteous and devout. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was on him." Luke's telling us something about Simeon's character, that he is righteous, he's devout, that he's actively waiting for God's plan to redeem his people, that the Holy Spirit is on him. Luke is telling us all of this because he wants us to know that we can trust what Simeon's about to say. He's providing a character witness for Simeon. So remember, Luke, as he began his gospel, says that he has carefully investigated the events of Jesus' life. He interviewed people, he gathered manuscripts. So he's telling his friend Theophilus, who he's writing to, listen, this guy, everyone says Simeon is the real deal, okay? So you can trust what Simeon says to be true. And that prepares us for verse 26. It had been revealed to him, to Simeon, by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Messiah. Simeon was so in tune with the Holy Spirit, so in tune with God, and he had been promised that before he died, he would see the long-awaited Messiah, the one who the prophets had said would come and rescue Israel and rule on David's throne forever. Again, Luke wants Theophilus to be sure of what he's taught about Jesus. Simeon had been promised something, and God came through on his promise. And here in this passage, we read that the Holy Spirit leads Simeon to go to the temple. And in the midst of the temple, which was 37 acres, okay? Big footprint. In the midst of that whole temple compound, the Spirit led Simeon right to Mary and Joseph. And it seems like the minute he saw Jesus, Simeon knew, this is the Messiah. This baby is God in the flesh. This baby is God revealed in a new way. Simeon's experience reminds us of a really important truth that when we consider this idea of longing for revelation, longing to see God revealed, this truth is God wants to be found. God wants to be found. God wanted Simeon to see what he'd longed for. He didn't want Simeon to miss it. God wants to show himself to us. He is not hiding. He's not trying to make it hard for us to see him. All throughout Scripture, we read of a God who says, listen, if you come looking for me, you will find me. That's what he says in Jeremiah 29:13. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. In fact, the God of Scripture is not even a God who just sits around waiting for us to come looking for him. Ezekiel tells us that God has been out looking for us. He says, this is what the sovereign Lord says. I myself will search for my sheep and look after them. If you read Psalm 139, it's a beautiful psalm. And the point of that whole psalm is that God knows everything about us and is with us everywhere we go. Harbor, God wants to be found. If you are feeling distant from God, if you're feeling like you can't see him at work in your situation, this text tells us, keep looking. Keep seeking. God wants to show himself to us. And God will use all kinds of ways to reveal himself to us. Sometimes God speaks through his word, through the Bible. That's why we read the Bible, because we believe it is living and active, that it contains the story of God at work in humanity, that it contains truth about who God is and about who we are in him. When we read the pages of Scripture, we can always ask, what does this tell me about God? And what does this tell me about me? And God will meet us there and reveal himself to us. God also reveals himself to us when we pray, when we talk to him, when we ask for wisdom or help or comfort. And we experience just this quiet thought entering our minds that we know didn't come from us. That's why we spend time in prayer, to see God revealed. Oh, and God reveals himself through nature. When I look at the trees or the ocean and I feel the warmth of the sun on me, I see God's love. I see God's power. I see his faithfulness and the way the seasons change the same way every year. And God reveals himself to us through our circumstances, when somehow the bills get paid, even though the money should have run out. When we somehow have a deep sense of peace in the face of a scary diagnosis. When a door closes on a job that we thought was it for us, only to find a better fit somewhere else. Harbor, God wants to be found. Wants to be found. So keep looking. Keep searching for God, and the Bible promises you will find him. So this passage shows us that God wants to reveal himself to us. We also read in this passage something that God revealed about himself to Simeon, about his plan. So just like we've looked at the story of Mary and the story of Zechariah, and how when they experience God's presence, they just burst into song. That's the same thing that happens to Simeon. Simeon holds Jesus, and he can't help but burst into song. Simeon took Jesus in his arms and praised God, saying, "Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you may now dismiss your servant in peace. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all nations. A light for revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people, Israel." As we walk through the beginning of Luke's gospel, each passage we're learning something new about God's plan in Jesus. In Luke 1, we learned that God's plan was to announce Jesus coming through the birth of John the Baptist, that John would go before Jesus and get people ready for him. We read that God wants to do this through this miraculous way of providing this baby to this old barren couple. And then we learn that God uses the meek and unimportant to bring about his salvation. A young girl from the middle of nowhere. Shepherds come to proclaim Jesus. We read that God cares about the poor and the humble. All of this is preparing us to see what theologians call Luke's great reversal. In Luke, we see this great reversal where it is the outsiders, the poor, the lowly, who understand who Jesus is and accept him, while the insiders miss it. And here in Simeon's song, another truth about God's plan is revealed. God's salvation plan is for everyone. Everyone. God isn't only concerned with rescuing the Jewish people, his chosen people. He wants to save the whole world. That's what Simeon is singing about. That's the new information about God's plan that's revealed to us here in this song. that God's salvation has been prepared in the presence of all nations, that Jesus isn't coming only for the good of Israel, but is a revelation for the Gentiles, the non-Jews, the whole rest of humanity also. God's salvation is for everyone. In Luke 2:10, we read that the angels hint at this. They proclaim to the shepherds that Jesus' birth was good news for all people, all people. But I wonder if Luke's original audience might have thought the angel meant like just all Jewish people, like that the shepherds were the surprise inclusion. Well, they were Jewish at least, even though they were smelly and scary and lived outside of town. But at least they were Jewish. But here Simeon makes it clear. God came not only to redeem his chosen people, but all humanity. And if we read back through the Bible, we look back into the Old Testament, we can see that this was God's plan forever, always. I love how Isaiah 49:6 says this. God says, "It is too small a thing for you to be my servant to restore the tribes of Jacob and bring back those of Israel I have kept. I will also make you a light for the Gentiles, so my salvation may reach the ends of the earth." God's plan of salvation is far more inclusive, far more expansive than anyone could have imagined. He says, listen, if I'm going to come down there and like fix things, I'm not going to do that just for some people. I'm going to go big or go home. If I send a savior, it's going to be to save everybody, to make salvation available for all people. And that's a theme that Luke will spend the rest of his gospel working out. God comes in Luke's gospel to the old and the barren, to the young and unmarried, to the rough and tumble shepherds, to the fishermen, to the sick, to the sinners, even to the Roman centurions. God has come to earth, but not only to the faithful and obedient, he's come for everyone. That's the revelation that Simeon receives, that God has sent his salvation for everyone. This is good news. This means God wants all of us. God wants us, yes, if we follow the rules and we always try and do the right thing. And God wants us if we don't. God wants us if we grew up in a Christian home and can't remember a time we didn't love Jesus. And God wants us if today is our first time stepping foot inside a church. God wants us if we look like we have it all together, and God wants us if we're a mess. God wants us all. God's goal, his plan, is to help every single person on earth know that they are loved by him, wanted by him. God's love is radically inclusive and radically generous. The criteria for being loved by God is pretty simple. Are you a person? You're loved by God. Are you a human being? God wants you to know him. God's arms are always opening wider and wider, inviting in the unlikeliest of people and changing their lives with his love and mercy and grace. God wants to be known, and he wants to be known by everyone. This is beautiful. Who could not be excited about this, right? God has come. He's come for everyone. This is good news. So the story ends here, right? Simeon makes this dramatic proclamation. Everybody's happy. They're excited. They go home. If only. Simeon is not quite done with the prophetic words he's received from the Holy Spirit. The text says that the child's mother and father marveled at what was said about him. Then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, "This child is destined to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel and to be a sign that will be spoken against, so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed, and a sword will pierce your own soul too." Simeon, filled with the Holy Spirit, says, yes, this is good news. This is a wonderful, joyful occasion, but you should know not everyone is going to feel this way. The revelation of God will also reveal the hearts of men. See, when God is revealed, our reaction to God's revelation reveals something about us. Luke is setting us up here for the opposition that Jesus will face throughout his life. Throughout Luke's gospel, we read of Jesus being embraced as the Messiah by the outsiders, the lowly, the fishermen, the sinners. But we also read of him being rejected in his hometown. We read of him being looked down on by the religious people, criticized by the spiritual leaders. And Simeon's giving us a clue as to why they resisted Jesus. Jesus has come as the great equalizer. He demonstrates that everyone is equally in need of grace. Everyone is equally in need of mercy. Everyone is equally in need of forgiveness. And while for some people that's good news, for others that's kind of unwelcome information. See, for those who've made a place for themselves by thinking of themselves as not as bad as those other people, the truth that they are sinners is unwelcome news. For those who enjoy the privileges of a spiritual hierarchy, this is unwelcome news. For those who feel better about themselves by comparing their seemingly small sins to the greater sins of others, the idea that all are equal is challenging. See, if following Jesus means to do what Jesus does, then that means we are to open our arms wider, to love and welcome everyone into the experience of God's grace and salvation. And some people don't like that idea. See, for the religious people, Jesus didn't look like the Messiah they'd imagined. And so they miss God's revelation in the flesh. God is revealed, but what's revealed in them is self-righteousness. What's revealed in them is more concern with pointing out other people's sin and less concern with freeing people from situations where they might feel the need to pursue sin. For the religious people's problem with Jesus is that his kind of salvation was too inclusive, too equal, too open to the wrong kinds of people. And it required them to be too inclusive, too egalitarian, too open. And so when Jesus came in, when Jesus came near, when God's salvation was revealed, what was revealed in them was self-righteousness, selfishness, lust for power. What is revealed about me? What's revealed about us when God's radically inclusive salvation comes calling for people we don't expect? When Jesus invites in someone we don't like? When Jesus reminds us that the ground is level at the foot of the cross? Do we find ourselves feeling the need to sort of gatekeep salvation, gatekeep belonging? Do we find ourselves sort of reinforcing hierarchies of sin where some sins are less bad and some sins are worse, and it just so happens that other people's sin that they do is the worst kind? Do we resist the reality that we are all equally in need of a Savior, that there's no difference between me and that person whose sin seems like a bigger deal than mine? If I can be honest, I struggle with this. The funny thing is, though, I see myself as sort of one of the great sinners, right? I know my sin. I know my failures. So it doesn't trouble me to include other people who might feel like failures or outsiders. But my struggle is with those people who aren't as accepting as I am. If I'm not careful, I find myself making their lack of grace a bigger deal than my lack of grace toward them. You see what I'm doing? I'm making my own hierarchy. I'm making another situation where the sin of self-righteousness is worse than my sin of self-sufficiency or greed or gluttony. I'm resisting the call of Jesus to open my arms wider. See, I like being on the inside. And the way I can be sure I'm on the inside is to label some other people as outside, as missing what Jesus is really all about. I'm willing to bet I'm not the only one that struggles with this. So the question for us today, Harbor, is this: what is revealed in us when God's inclusive salvation is made known? Do we find ourselves like those who opposed Jesus in his day, concerned with holding on to a hierarchy of sin where we can feel better than other people? Concerned with making sure everybody else follows the same rules we do, the same way we do, so that they can really be included in God's people? Do we find ourselves not really truly making space for everyone who wants to seek God? Or is the driving motivation in our lives to invite more people in, to open our arms wider so that everyone who wants to can experience the love of God? Is the vast majority of our conversations, our thoughts, or our actions aimed at demonstrating this universal invitation of our God in Jesus? When God's plan is revealed, what's revealed about us? God's coming turns on the lights. It allows us to see God more clearly. And his arrival lights up the darkness in our hearts. So the invitation for us today is to pay attention to what we see when the lights come on. To not just slam that light switch back off so we can ignore the mess that is our hearts. This season of Advent, we are longing for a glimpse of God. Longing for revelation from him. For some of us in this room, the revelation is God wants us. Maybe you're here this morning and you've never known God that way. Maybe you've never known God as love. You've never known that God wants you and accepts you just where you are. You've never heard that God wants to be found, that God wants to be known. And if that's you, I hope you're hearing this truth. No matter what you've done, no matter where you've been, you are loved by God. God loves you. There's nothing God can't forgive. There's nothing so broken that God can't redeem it. You are not too far gone. You are loved. If you're longing for that this morning, just tell him about it. In the quiet of your heart, tell him you want to experience his love. You want him in your life. You want his forgiveness. Ask him to come and flood you with his love and forgiveness. And then just wait and see what happens. For some of us today, though, the revelation is that God wants everyone. Maybe you're here this morning and, like me, you struggle with making a bigger deal out of other people's sin and struggles than your own. Maybe you find yourself struggling to extend grace to those who you don't think extend enough grace to others. Maybe there are people who deep down, your honest reaction to the truth that God wants them is, are you sure, God? Them? Really? If that's where your heart is this morning, take some time to talk to God about it. Ask him to soften your heart. Ask him to help you see people like he does. Ask him to make peace with all of our different struggles with sin. Ask him to help you have a posture that is a continuous invitation of experiencing the love of God through you. Ask him to help you let go of whatever need you might feel of needing to control other people and their experiences with him. Maybe it'll help you even to just physically put your hands out like this as you pray, just as a demonstration of your desire to let go of whatever judgment and lack of grace lives in your heart. Jesus loves you. Even when we don't have grace, he loves us. He wants to free us from our self-righteousness. He wants to free us from our lack of grace. So whether this is the first time you're hearing you're loved, or whether you need help loving someone else, God's grace is enough. It's enough. So I want to invite you in these next moments just to pause and listen. Listen to see what God might say to you this morning about the state of your heart. And then when you're ready, I want to invite you to come forward and take communion. Communion is our every week reminder of just how far God was going, willing to go to invite us to his table. How wide he opens his arms to welcome us in. The bread and the juice remind us of Christ's body and his blood that were broken and shed for us, to forgive us, to open the door wider so that we could come in, and so that all who want can taste and see God's forgiveness and love and grace. So when you're ready, I'm going to pray, and then you come on up when you're ready. Here at Harbor, communion is for everyone who wants Jesus. You don't have to be a member here or anything else. This is his table, and he invites you to it. So let me pray, and then when you're ready, come on up. God, thank you that your posture towards us is one of mercy. You see our brokenness. You see where we fall short. And you love us anyway. Thank you that your arms are open so wide that anyone who wants you can come. God, if there's some of us this morning who haven't experienced that, will you let us feel that right now, that we are wanted by you? And God, there are some of us this morning who are struggling with having the same posture you do, keeping our arms open wide to welcome all in. And we confess again our need for you. So change our hearts, God. Make us more like you. Help us be a community that knows how loved we are and that invites anyone else in who wants to experience the great love you have for us. Thank you, Jesus, that you made it possible to just come. Through your death on the cross, you worked our forgiveness. You worked our salvation. You worked our restoration and our relationship with God. Thank you. In your name we pray. Amen.